Okay, then we'll get started with our study this evening. We're going to be looking at the verse of Matthew 24, verse 15. Like I said, we've been doing this for the past 3 weeks. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Let's see if I can find where we left off. I think where we left off, we're looking at the green grass being burnt up. We're looking at the grass and the flower thereof that falleth. We're going to move into Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. And we do see, I think we established this last week on our last study, but if we haven't, I'll briefly go through this again, that grass is a picture of flesh. And I think that is quite clear in the Bible by some of the verses we've been looking at. In Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green tree, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their forehead. So God is speaking about grass, the grass of the earth, and that it's not to be hurt, and that but only those men that have not the seal of God in their forehead. You know, the big question comes, when were we sealed? You know, we are quickened at the point when we become born again, when the day star rises in our heart. That's when we're quickened, the Bible teaches us. But when were we sealed? You know, I looked very carefully in the Bible on this subject matter, and we were sealed at the cross. That's when we were sealed. When the Lord said it was finished, He sealed all of His elect. Now, there is a point in time when each and every one of us become born again. We become quickened. God has a plan for each and every one of His elect. And there does come a point in time when that indeed does happen. But we were, in fact, sealed at the cross. And so God is saying here, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead. In our past studies, and I think in this study, if not, well, I'm going to review this anyway, looking at the grass a little bit. The grass identifies with people. It identifies with the people in the church. Green grass means that there is a lot of water there. Let's see if we can get this picture. We were looking a little earlier how the flesh lusteth against the spirit. But it is in 1 Peter chapter 1 we read, all flesh is as grass, in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. That's the lilies of the field, the flowers of the grass. You know, the Lord speaks about the lily of the fields. Christ is referred to as the lily of the field. The body of Christ is the lily of the field. We are the flower of the grass. We have been transformed, changed, and it's a whole new picture. Now, the fact that the grass is green means that there's a lot of water there. God is caring for that grass. He is sending the light, and He is sending the water. And through the process of the light and the water, we have the process in the plant as photosynthesis. And so the light of the gospel, the water of the gospel, out of our bellies flow rivers of water, living water. The Lord speaks of the believers as being clouds that bring the rain, the early rain and the latter rain, and so on. And so this picture of the grass, again, identifies with the people in the church. Now, those people in the church that are sealed, that are God's elect, but not necessarily born again yet, okay? The picture of the grass is unsaved men, both those who are not elect and those who are elect. But the verse that we saw in Revelation 9, verse 7, where the Lord says, not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, we get the picture in when the Lord was preaching to the multitudes in the desert. And remember when He changed the loaves, the couple of loaves and the few fish, and He changed that to feed the thousands of people that were there. And He set the people down, and they sat on the grass. Here they're in the middle of a desert, And all of a sudden, there's this green pasture of grass in the middle of the desert, and God sits them down on the grass, and he breaks the bread, and he performs the miracle, and he passes out the bread and the fish, all a picture of him bringing the gospel and feeding his people. The fact that they are sitting on the grass is a picture of that they are ruling. They are ruling over the grass. They are ruling over the corporate body. And of course, ultimately, it is Christ who is ruling over the corporate body. It is Christ ruling through his ambassadors, through his children, through the body of Christ. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so that is the spiritual picture that we see there. When we see these people sitting on this grass, and it's interesting that he sat them down in ranks of 50. You know, 50 identifies, the number 5 identifies with either grace or judgment. In this case, he's feeding his sheep. He's feeding his people. So here he is having grace for them. He is pouring out his grace. A picture of us receiving the grace of God, the spiritual food. The number 10, of course, is the completeness of what God has in view. So we have 5 times 10, which makes 50. Both numbers are in view, a 10 and a 5. And so it's the completeness of God's grace onto his people, which is what is in view there of him feeding the 5,000. And I know there was another number. I forget that number. Was it 7,000, maybe? But in any event, grass is a picture of the people. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, God sets forth the point very clearly. Let's go back a few verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." There was another verse I wanted to look at. James says pretty much the same thing, and we did look at that last week. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we read of the first messenger sounding, and there followed hail and fire and mingled with blood. We know that hail is frozen water, and it identifies with judgment. And water identifies with the gospel. It's coming. It's water coming from heaven, but it's a frozen water. Instead of it coming, that it would bring forth the plants of the earth. One of the big things farmers worry about is an early hail. An early frost and an early hail before they're able to bring the crop in. If they get a cold spell and then the rain comes with hail, that hail destroys the crop, and so does an early frost. And so the picture of this hail is, of course, judgment. And he speaks of this hail and fire. And fire, no doubt, is a picture of judgment. Hell's fire is in view, mingled with blood. And blood also is a picture of judgment. So here is the messenger sounding to bring forth judgment. "And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all grass was burnt up." Okay, so the grass that is being burnt up has to be the grass. All the grass that is burnt up is a qualified grass, I think. We'll have to look in the future a little closer at this, but I'm presuming at this point that that's a qualified grass. In other words, this is the grass that is identified with the unsaved in the church. God's elect first must be sealed, and then the grass is burnt up. And so here we have this picture of all the grass being burnt up, and I think that is identifying with all of the unsaved in the corporate body. In other words, judgment has come upon them. Now, let's look a little further now. We see in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to get away from grass. This is study number 4, and we did look pretty in-depth in our last study on grass. So if anybody wants to go back and review that, or if they missed that, they can download that offline on thebibleonly.net. That would be study number 3, and then bring themselves back into 4. But we're going to look now at those who walk after the flesh. And that identifies clearly with the corporate body. The corporate body walks after the flesh. God calls them carnal-minded. That's fleshly-minded. He says that they're of the flesh, that they're under the law. The spirit wars against the flesh, and that's the spirit is the body of Christ that is in view here. And of course, there is that literal physical situation where we do, in fact, our spirit within us wars against our physical flesh, the desire of the flesh, and we crucify it. But that bigger spiritual picture brings us to what is going on in the world, particularly with Christ and His church, and the assault of the kingdom of heaven, and where that assault is, which is in the corporate church. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. We read about, I think that's Ephesians 6. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 we read, in verse 1, and there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. Now take note how God has opened up 2 Peter chapter 2, immediately talking about false teachers that is among you, and those who are bringing in damnable heresies, and those who will follow their pernicious ways. And it's by reason of them by whom the way of truth which shall be evil spoken of. A lot of the atheists and people of the world today, I think it's more clearer than ever, they perceive Christian as being evil, as being hypocrites, because it is what the flesh of the corporate body puts forth, and their radicalism ism in many different ways, their harshness towards others who they call sinners, and they don't recognize that they have a full-time job to be looking in the mirror instead of to be looking at other people. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with framed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood, and that flood identifies with the end of the world, the flood of false doctrine. And in the days of Noah, the physical flood, bringing in the flood upon the whole world, upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, another picture of the end of the world, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So we see here in verse 10 how chiefly those who walk after the flesh, he is speaking of those in the church that walk after the flesh. He is referring to the false teachers that are among you, and those who are bringing in the damnable heresies, and those who follow their pernicious ways. All right, I see that someone has a question in the text chat, so we'll take a moment to listen to that question and then maybe respond, and then we'll go forward. Go ahead, Chris Leanne. Okay, I'm not too sure whether your hand is just stuck up or if you have a question. If you have a question, put a number one in the text chat there, and I'll get off the mic. If not, we'll... Okay, go ahead. Let me get off the mic. Pick it. You've got the mic now.
Well, hi again. I do have a question, but... I was just told that the question is like after the... Oh, I should go ahead with my question, or I should wait. What do you think? But I do enjoy your preaching tonight, so I don't mind wait.
Okay, if you could hold all questions off until the end of the study. You know, usually when I listen to a study, I try to have a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen with me. And if I have a question as the study goes on, I'll just jot down the question and maybe make note of the verse that was in view. And then at the end of that study, I'd be able to ask my question concerning that study. So you might want to get a pencil and paper and just make a note of what that question is so you don't forget it and you remember precisely what it is. Okay, let's pick back up in 2 Peter chapter 2. I think we're in verse 10, focusing in on chiefly them that walk after the flesh. So that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And clearly, God is speaking in 2 Peter chapter 2. He is building up on what's going on in the church and those that are false prophets and false teachers and those bringing in damnable heresies and those following their pernicious ways. And he's speaking of them in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. And now isn't that interesting? God refers to them as being presumptuous. You know, we speak about being presumptuous when we look at the Bible. We say we don't want to be presumptuous. You know, maybe I was a little too presumptuous to presume something. We are never to presume anything about the Bible. We're to be diligent in our studies and compare Scripture to Scripture and be able to give to any man a response to any question that they might have by anything that we teach. We need to be able to support that by Scripture. And of course, the more Scripture, the better. And then ultimately, that conclusion has got to harmonize the entire Bible. And so that's how we are to be looking at these words of God. It is line upon line and precept upon precept. But here, these people are presumptuous. God refers to them as presumptuous. Are they self-willed? They're not. They don't have the will of God within their mind and in their heart. God is not willing in them to make them to do His will. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that's very interesting also, that they're not afraid to come up against those who are declaring the truth and to bring in their damnable heresies. In verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. while they feast with you. They're sitting right next to you, feasting off the Word of God, right next to you, with you. And you know, and this is not a big surprise to Christian. You know, that's why in a church we see often how people bring in that which is in opposition to the truth. And as long as the body of Christ, during the church age that is, as long as the body of Christ was in power in the church, if God was being merciful unto that church and ruling that church with a rod of iron through the body of Christ, through his ambassadors, only then would the truth go forth. But constantly we are wrestling against these powers in high places, and so this is not a surprise to us, and we see them clearly. We recognize the false prophets who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it. Let's see where I was here. While they feast with you. Verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, chasing after other gods. This is spiritual adultery that is in view. And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds they are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And God is referring to them as clouds. I'm not too sure whether it's here we're going to read about it, but I think there's another place, if not here, well, I know there is another place, if not here, that speaks of them as clouds without water. So they come as if they are the clouds that bring the rain, and yet God makes it clear they are clouds without water. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they've come under the hearing, they've become sanctified, they have become very close to the kingdom of God. And after that they have been escaped the pollutions of the world itself, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not to have known the way of righteousness, then after that they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So here clearly, again, we see God identifying them with the flesh, and the Spirit is warring against the flesh. It is crucifying the flesh. When the body of Christ was preaching in a corporate body during the church age, and God was ruling with a rod of iron, the flesh was being crucified by the preaching of the gospel. And so here is a picture of the corporate church identified as the flesh. We read of strange flesh. And that strange flesh identifies with the harlot. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. And what is sanctified? Sanctified is to come under the hearing of the Word of God. To them that are sanctified, God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So he has referred to them, you know, in being preserved in Jesus Christ. So now, once he says they're sanctified, they're called, and they're preserved, this is a picture of the elect that is in view. Jude is speaking to the elect. And you remember the Bible tells us many are called, but few are chosen. The churches are filled with people who have been called. They heard the call. They've come under the hearing. They become sanctified. They're very close to the kingdom of God. But they never become born again. They pervert the gospel of Christ at some point because they bring in the fleshly things. And God turns them over in judgment to Satan himself, as we read about in Revelation chapter 9. Verse 2, Jude chapter 1, verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And that is Christ who was delivered unto the saints. The Word was delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saving the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved into everlasting chains under darkness, into the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh. And the highest spiritual meaning here, God is referring to those people, giving us the spiritual picture of our day, going after spiritual fornication, going after other gods, and going after strange flesh, a corporate body that is ruled by the harlot. Strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, you see God is now referring to these stories, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And the flesh that they are defiling again brings us back to the corporate church. Now, of course, there is a physical level on all these things. You know, we are constantly warring against the flesh, and the unsaved defile their own flesh. They defile even their spouses, because God refers to when two come together in marriage that they become one flesh. And they defile their spouse if they go out and commit adultery and fornication. Of course, that's on a literal level, a physical level. But we're looking at the spiritual level, the higher level, the bigger picture. You know, God gives us that picture of the harlot and a picture of the bride of Christ. And collectively, the harlot is a picture of those under the influence of Satan, claiming to come in the name of Christ, but are coming in their own name or in the name of another. Where the body of Christ, which is the picture of the mother of us all, which is Jerusalem above, referred to as the bride of Christ, is collectively the body of Christ. We are a dwelling place for the Lord. We are the temple. Where the Lord dwells. So, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, boy, this sounds just like the verses we just read in 2 Peter, almost line for line, with a few different words here and there. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, and we know Michael, the chief messenger, is Jesus Christ himself, because he is the chief messenger. Michael, one who assuredly is God, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you. The same language of 2 Peter. Was that 2 Peter or 1 Peter? That was 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. While they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. There's the verse I was looking for before. Clouds they are without water. You know, here the body of Christ comes spiritually as a picture of a cloud, bringing the rains that often cometh upon the earth, upon the corporate church, bringing the rains of the everlasting gospel, the living water. And here now, these false prophets now come, they are clouds without water. They're in the heavens above, they're the fowls of they're flying in the heavens above. Satan who walks amongst the brethren, the fowls that dwell among the branches, we are the branches. And here we have the clouds without water. They appear to be somewhat, but they have no water, they have no gospel. In conversations they add nothing unto us. But those who don't know the truth, whose eyes and ears have not been opened, they don't know the difference, that they are clouds without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom reserve the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourself unto your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, isn't that an interesting picture? God is referring to the garment spotted by their flesh, by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So here, again, referring to the flesh, strange flesh, these that defile the flesh and despise dominion, and they are spotted by the flesh. They are hating even their own garments spotted by the flesh. Let's look at that in Jude, again, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that garment is a covering that brings us back to the corporate church. And he refers to the garment as the flesh. Remember in Matthew and in Luke, and I think also in Mark, where God tells us of the time when we're to come out of the church, come out of from my people, and he tells us, let them who are in Judea flee to the mountain. And then he tells us not to return down to take out your clothes. In one place he uses the word clothes. In another place he uses the word things. Not to come down and take out your things or your clothes or anything. And here we have again the garment. Matter of fact, I believe one of the verses, if I recall, does use the word garment, and another verse uses the word clothes. And after the study, we'll go search that out a little bit maybe. and see to make sure that we're on the right route, and if not, I'll correct that in my next study. But I'm pretty sure one verse uses the word garment, and the next another verse uses the word clothes, both speaking about the same thing. Let him who is in the field or him who is on the housetop not come down or return back to take out some clothes, to take out their garments, or to take things out of their home, their house. So, and others with fear pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let's see what time it is. It's coming up on 10:30. We'll have time. Let's look at one more verse. Revelation chapter 17. The picture of the eating of her flesh. In Revelation 17, we read in verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." You know, what are these horns? You know, what does the Bible say about the horn? Is not Christ called the horn of our salvation? Doesn't Bible refer to the horn identifying with the Word of God? And here is a picture, I believe God is giving this picture of the horns. Let's see, the 10 horns. 10 is the number of completeness. You know, this is a spiritual picture. There's no physical, literal beast that's going to come up out of the sea or out of the earth. This is a spiritual picture, clearly, and there is no beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that a harlot is actually sitting on in a place called Babylon. This again is all a spiritual picture. This is a prophetic book, Revelation, and all of these words in the book of Revelation is understood as we look at the Bible as a dictionary to the meaning of these words. We study the words horn and the beast and the number 10 and so on and so forth. And here we have 10 horns, the completeness of something, and in this case the horns identifying with the fact that she has the Bible. She has the Word of God. There is some power there in the sense that she has the Word of God. She is decked with gold and precious stones. She's clothed with the color of royalty. She has precious pearls. And she uses all of these things to allure men to herself. And not using the precious pearls of God to lead men to Christ. Instead, she robs the house of God. She takes the Word of God to lead, to allure men after herself. And God refers to her as a harlot because she is bringing these people to commit spiritual fornication, being desirous and following and believing after other gods. And so now, this word, even though she is distorting the word in itself becomes a judgment upon her, and shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, it could be, I just want to make a note of these horns. These horns could identify with the false prophets having the word of God. And the reason why I'm suggesting that is because of verse 17, "For God hath put in their hearts." So it is identifying with people, someone's hearts, to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast and until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which sawest, which thou sawest is that great city. That's the Jerusalem below. That's the city that is cardinal-minded. It is the corporate body. It is the corporate church. And again, we know that God speaks of his church, the corporate body, that is. He speaks of it as a house. He speaks of it as a city. And of course, he speaks of it, he gives it a name, Jerusalem. Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. And the Jerusalem below is identifying with that corporate body, that corporate city, that corporate house. So here is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay, we're going to end there until next time. We'll pick this up on Thursday, Lord willing, and we'll be starting number 5 then. So we'll end this for the evening. It's just about 45 minutes. So, all right, if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made by this study or any other studies that we have in this room, now is the time to raise your hand or pick up the mic if no one's on it.